Now, I'd like to turn this evening again to that third chapter of the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. The first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, and I want to read in chapter 3. And we'll commence reading in the middle of verse 9, the closing expression of verse 9. Ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now we'll just read a verse in the 12th chapter of the first epistle to the Corinthians, the 12th chapter of this same epistle, and we'll just read verse 27. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now I'm sure that the Lord will bless the public reading of his precious word to all our hearts. Last evening we commenced looking at the figures of the assembly. And we read in this third chapter of the first letter to the Corinthians, and we looked at the figure of a husbandry. And we saw in that figure of a husbandry a cultivated field, a tillage, a garden. We saw that the Spirit of God is bringing before us the idea of fragrance and fruitfulness. And the emphasis is upon what the assembly is for God. It is God's garden. And within that garden there are plants, believers. And it is the intention and the mind of God that those plants grow and blossom and be fruitful. And they are in that garden in order to bring deep satisfaction to the heart of God. Now I want us to look this evening, first of all, at another figure that we have in this third chapter of 1 Corinthians. It's the figure of a building. And I want to join with that the figure of a temple. And I want to look on them both together. In the idea of the building, there is that of habitation. Habitation. And in the temple, the idea is that of holiness. Of holiness. So I want to join these two together, and I want us to look at the assembly viewed as a building, as a temple. And I want us to see that it's not now the idea of fragrance and fruitfulness, but it's the idea of habitation and holiness that is before us. Now, this is seen very clearly in regard to the church dispensational. If we were to turn to the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians and chapter 2, we will see that the church dispensational, viewed in chapter 1 as the body of Christ, in chapter 2 is seen as a building, is seen as a habitation. It is seen as the eternal habitation of God, characterized by holiness. So we see that in the church dispensational, in Ephesians chapter 2. And we know that holiness must characterize the habitation of God. The psalmist could say, holiness becometh thy house, O Lord, forever. And so in the figure of a building and a temple, we have these two things brought before us, the idea of habitation and the idea of holiness. Now, when God would dwell amongst his redeemed people in the wilderness, and I'm going back to the book of Exodus, when God would dwell amongst his people in the wilderness, God gave them the privilege of making him a habitation. It was the tabernacle. But although God gave them the privilege of making him a habitation, he denied them the right to design that habitation. He denied them the right to design that habitation, for they could never appreciate the holiness of his person. And thus, although they had the privilege of making him a habitation, the design came from God. And all was to be made according to the pattern shown to Moses in the mount. There would be different materials used. Gold, silver, copper, the fine twined linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, shittim wood. There would be various materials. But the important thing was not in the material that was used. The important thing was in adherence to the pattern. Oh yes, there was to be the material. There is a significance in the material. But the important thing was that the right material was to be used as God had instructed, and that material was to be used for a specific purpose, and the measurements were to be in keeping with the pattern that was shown to Moses in the mount. Now, brethren and sisters, I want to point out that that was not only true concerning the tabernacle. When you come to the temple, the habitation of God in the land, you will find that that was true concerning the temple. Because that was built according to the pattern that was given to David, who passed it on to Solomon. And that is going to be true concerning the temple in the millennium. For the details are already given to us in the prophecy of Ezekiel. Now what I'm stressing, brethren and sisters, is this, that although men had the privilege of building, of making a habitation for God, they were denied the right to design that. The pattern came from God. Now, that principle is the same today. Believers who are gathered to the Lord's name in the locality have the privilege and the dignity of being a habitation for God. But although believers today gathered to the Lord's name have the privilege and the dignity of being a habitation for God, a place where God can dwell with delight, we see from the New Testament scriptures that the design of that comes from God. Believers are denied the right to design that habitation. What am I saying? I'm saying just this, that all must be in keeping with the pattern unfolded by God in His Word. So that when we gather together to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must adhere to the principles of gathering that God has given to us in His Word. Now, if the garden, if the assembly viewed as a garden is for the pleasure of God, the assembly viewed as a building and a temple is for the presence of God. It is God dwelling in the midst. Now in the verses we read together, after that statement, ye are God's building, we find in verse 10 that Paul is viewed as a wise master builder, chief worker, superintendent, architect, but not an architect in the sense of designing the habitation, but in the sense of imparting the plan or the pattern concerning that habitation. The pattern is of God, and it is communicated to the saints through the Apostle Paul. You see, the Apostle Paul is unique in this sense. He is not one of the 12 He says concerning himself as one born out of due time, premature. He is uniquely the apostle to the Gentiles. And he is the one who fills up the word of God, completes the word of God. Oh, you say, no, Mr. Harding, it wasn't Paul, it was the Apostle John. The Apostle John was the last to write. But the Apostle Paul was the one who completes, who filled up the word of God. You just turn to Colossians chapter 1 and he says that himself. What does it mean? It simply means this, that although John was the last one to write, John is only writing and only expanding that which has already been revealed in the past. But the Apostle Paul has a fresh revelation. He's not expanding something that has been revealed in the past. He has something that's completely new, that was hid in past ages and hid in past generations, as he says in Ephesians chapter 3. It's the revelation concerning the church. It's the revelation concerning the church dispensational and concerning the church local. He is filling up. He is completing. He is given the revelation for this present dispensation. And so he's the wise master builder. He is the one through whom the pattern is communicated to the saints. He has filled up the word of God, given to us the truth of the assembly, both dispensational and local. And so because he is the one who has imparted the pattern of God to us concerning the assembly as a habitation for God, no assembly is left to itself, and no human design is allowed. Brethren and sisters, I do trust that we grasp that. We are not left to ourselves concerning the principles of gathering, how we gather and how we function. The epistles were not written just for that day. We hear much today about, but that was in Paul's day. It's different today. Brethren and sisters, I want to say that the revelation of God that was given through the Apostle Paul was not only for that day, it was for every generation and every century during this period of God's grace, when he's dispensing grace. The principles are the same today as we find in the Word of God. There's no human design allowed. We need to get back to the Word of God. And since the assembly is God's building, as the Apostle says here, is God's building, a habitation for God, great care as to what is built upon the foundation must be taken. We must be careful as to what is built upon the foundation. And that's what the apostle is saying in this particular passage. You see, it's only that which is in keeping with the character of the foundation must be used. We said the other evening that all takes character from the foundation, and the foundation is Jesus Christ, and all must take character from him, and only that which is in keeping with the character of the foundation must be used. Now, I'm sure my brethren will appreciate that although we can lift principles from this passage and use those principles relative to every child of God, the emphasis in this passage, as far as interpretation is concerned, is upon teachers and their teaching. But inevitably, the product of that teaching is included. We can lift principles and apply the principles to every child of God and say, no, we must be careful what we bring into the assembly. We must bring character into the assembly that's in keeping with the foundation. But although we can lift the principle and apply to every child of God, yet within the passage, I see that the apostle is speaking particularly of the teachers and their teaching that inevitably produces something. So that, brethren and sisters, great care must be taken in ministry. First, because the assembly is God's habitation. Secondly, because of the outcome of ministry. And thirdly, because of a day of reckoning. Can I say that again? We must be very careful. Men who minister the word of God must be careful what they minister. First of all, because the assembly is God's habitation. And only certain ministry ought to be given. That is ministry that's in keeping with the character of God. Ministry that will produce something for God. Then secondly, we must be careful what we minister because of its outcome. It's going to have some effect upon those who listen to the ministry of the Word of God. And if the ministry is not in keeping with the Word of God, then it's going to produce something that's not of God in the saints. And then thirdly, we must be careful what we minister because of a day of reckoning. Brethren and sisters, we must appreciate that men who move publicly, whether just locally or otherwise, men who minister, men who seek to teach the saints, men who seek to exhort the saints, men who would get up before the saints, there is a day of reckoning, and all the ministry that they have given and all that they have said and taught will be brought to light at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, brethren and sisters, whether the saints appreciate or know the truth of God that's that's given, the man who's given the ministry, the truth of God, must be careful that it is in keeping with the word of God, because he will have to meet that ministry in a day to come. Very often, two brethren and sisters, the man will be tested in his own ministry down here before ever facing it up there. So great care must be taken. In verse 12, the apostle says, now if any man build upon this foundation. Now, that word build is to give constant increase in knowledge. Whether that knowledge be profitable or otherwise. You see, it's possible to impart something that's not profitable. And we'll see that. It is to give constant increase in knowledge. Whether that knowledge is profitable or otherwise. Now, what the apostle is showing here is that any kind of teaching, any kind of ministry is not suitable for God's habitation. Now, brethren and sisters, we must stop and we must ponder certain things. We know that the clerical system has no foundation in the Word of God. That one-man ministry is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. But brethren and sisters, I want to point out that not only is one man ministry not in keeping with the word of God, it's wrong. So is any man ministry wrong. We must grasp this, because brethren and sisters, not every brother is suitable for ministry. And mind you, it's not the brother himself who's the judge. It's others. That's true relative to the gospel as well, mind you. It's not any man who should preach the gospel. It's not every man should have his turn in preaching the gospel. That's never found in the pages of Holy Scripture. You see, we must remember, the assembly is God's habitation. And there's only one kind of ministry that is suitable for God's habitation. And that is ministry that's based on the word of God, and ministry that will be profitable to the saints and build character into the saints and give spiritual nourishment and impart spiritual strength and health. So that it's not any man ministry. 2 Timothy chapter 2, you remember that the apostle writing to Timothy, he says, the things that thou hast heard of me, the same, not changed, not altered, not added to, not taken from, the same, commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And that little word, others, means others of a different kind. What is the apostle bringing before Timothy? That Timothy has heard from him and has the responsibility to impart knowledge to others who are faithful and have the ability, that is, men who are teachers, so that they can impart to the saints in Genoa. You notice there are two qualifications there. Faithful men, not successful men, not popular men, not men with personality. You know, you can have some who have personality and you dare not allow them on the platform. Faithful men. Men who are faithful to the word of God. Men who are faithful to the truth of God. Men the saints can look up to. Men of character. But there's another qualification, who will be able to teach. That's ability. You see, brethren and sisters, there are many faithful men. Thank God for faithful men. Faithful believers. There are many who are faithful. Even in this dark and difficult day, there are saints who are faithful. There are men who are faithful. But they haven't ability. They shouldn't be on the platform. At the judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to be according to our ability or the gift that we have. No, it's faithfulness that's going to matter there, brethren and sisters. The second is ability. But mind you, there are men who have ability and men who have gift, and they're not faithful. They shouldn't be on the platform either. For God's building, it's necessary that the knowledge imparted is that which is beneficial, that which will build up. He says in verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone. That is ministry. That imparts knowledge, that conforms to the will and the character of God. Knowledge that is imparted, that identifies with a foundation, Christ and his work, that produces holiness of life. The work of the Spirit beautifies the life. Gold and silver. That's the person and the work of Christ. It identifies with the foundation. Precious stones, that is, those beautify. That's the work of the Spirit. That's the kind of ministry, that's the kind of material that should be built into God's house, God's habitation, God's building. But there's wood, hay, and stubble. And that's ministry that imparts knowledge that never conform the saints to the will and character of God. Empty, full of packing, producing nothing for God, speculative, fanciful. Oh, it might sound a lot, but it's not imparting the knowledge that will produce in the saints godliness of character, Christlikeness. The fruit of the Spirit. You see, true building is the carrying on of the saints in the faith into which they have been brought through faith in that one person who's the foundation, the one who is the foundation. It's the carrying on of the saints in the faith into which they've been brought through faith in the one who is the foundation. And gold, silver, and precious stones is that which is true and genuine. And wood, hay, and stubble is really that which is valueless. It's not producing godliness. We might not like straightforward, plain, wholesome ministry based upon the Word of God. You see, brethren and sisters, we must admit that very often ministry that's based on the Word of God, that's pointed and plain, touches the conscience, and we measure up to it and we say, well, you know, I'm not living as I ought to be living. And sometimes we don't like that kind of thing. And we're told, are we not, in the second epistle of Paul to Timothy in chapter 4, concerning the very days in which we live, heaping to themselves teachers of itching ears. That is, those who have itching ears will heap to themselves teachers that will give them something that's palatable to them. Brethren and sisters, when it comes to ministry, it's not what's palatable, it's what we need. What we need. And ministry that is the product of man's wisdom, as in chapter 2 of this epistle, devoid of real spiritual nourishment, is wood, hay, stubble, and is therefore unsuitable for God's building. Now you go back to chapter 2 when you get home and you read chapter 2 and you see what I mean by man's wisdom. Man has a wisdom. And so often you have that which is the product of man's wisdom, devoid of real spiritual nourishment. That's why, brethren and sisters, in some quarters you have man's wisdom. And from that man's wisdom and human reasoning, there's the suggestion that it was possible for Christ to say. I want to say that's blasphemy. And with that human reasoning and wisdom, they try to dissect the person of Christ and say, oh well, he couldn't have sinned as God, but he could have sinned as man. Folly. The product of man's wisdom, that which is devoid of real spiritual nourishment, devoid of that which will challenge the saints and build character into the saints, is but wood, hay, and stubble, and it's unsuitable for the assembly. Only the product of the Spirit. Ministry based upon the Word of God. Ministry that produces holiness and a knowledge of God is gold, silver, precious stone, and is therefore suitable for God's building. Ministry that will give stability. Ministry that will give spiritual character. Ministry that will produce holiness of life. That's the kind. And so, brethren and sisters, it behoves men who minister to take heed how they build and what they build and why they build. I know we can add another one to that, where they build. But this chapter makes it very clear and plain. Where is the assembly? And all the gifts that are given for functioning in relation to the local assembly. Oh, you say, what about the evangelist? You know, the evangelist goes out where there's no assembly. Brethren and sisters, as I read the Word of God, I find that although men might go out to places where there's no assembly, yet they are going out as from a local assembly, and they're linked with the local assembly, and they come under the jurisdictions of the local assembly. And there's no man bigger than the local assembly. And the Apostle Paul shows us that in Philippians chapter 2, when he speaks of himself as the drink offering and the assembly as the burnt offering, the major offering, himself the lesser offering. I know it's the humility of Paul that comes in. I know that we see in him what he's asking the saints to do, think not on their own things, esteem others better than himself. But you have the principle that's there. We need to be careful how we build and what we build and why we build. And of course, where we build is the local assembly. I never find in the New Testament that the gifts are given for functioning anywhere else but in relation to the local assembly. How we build. We ought to build diligently. Brethren and sisters, I'm lifting the principle now and I'm applying it to every child of God. We ought to be diligent in regard to the assembly. We ought to pour our energy into the local assembly. There's no such thing in the Word of God as passengers in the local assembly. We ought to be diligent. When it comes to ministry, when it comes to men who minister, they ought to be diligent in their ministry. They ought to be diligent in the study of the Word of God so that they can impart nourishment to the saints. Diligence. We must be careful what we build. Brethren and sisters, in lifting that principle relative to every child of God in the assembly ought to be bringing character into the assembly. Ought to be coming into the assembly with hearts filled with Christ. But in regard to the ministry of the Word of God, those who minister the Word of God ought to minister spiritual, wholesome, health-giving food for the building up of the saints. There's a term that's used over here. To my knowledge, I haven't heard it across the water. There's a term concerning certain kinds of food, junk food. Well, brethren and sisters, I want to say we want whole meal in the assembly. We want food that's full of vitamins, I don't know which way you pronounce it, and minerals. We want something that will build up the saints, produce character, produce godliness, produce something for God, what we build. And why? What's the motive, brethren? It's possible to stand on this platform and minister even the truth of God and minister it in order to have a pat on the back. Why? It should be out of love to Christ and out of love for the assembly, and out of love for the saints. That ought to be the motive. And in within this section that we've read together, we may be able to find three kinds of teachers and link those three kinds of teachers with the three kinds of men that are mentioned at the close of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. The spiritual, the natural, and the carnal. And the spiritual teacher is the one who will minister the truth of God and who will build in gold, silver, precious stone. The carnal teacher, governed by the flesh, saved, yes, but now governed by the flesh, fleshly, soulish, will minister hay, wood, and stubble. And the natural teacher, not saved at all, false teacher, may be found later on in verses 16 and 17. If any man defile or destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. It's the same word. I'm making a suggestion, brethren and sisters. You see, the apostle is showing the results of the work now, what is being produced, and then showing the end for those who are building. And for the spiritual teacher who's building in nourishment, who's building in wholesome, health-giving teaching, for the spiritual teacher who's building in gold, silver, precious stones, there's something produced for maybe a lot of show. Now there's nothing being built in for God. And in the future day for that teacher, he suffered loss. And if we view in verses 16 and 17, and it's a suggestion, the false teacher who by his false teaching and his activity is destroying the assembly. That's what the result of his activities and his teaching. And the end in view for him is he'll be destroyed. The end that's in view. As temple of God, the assembly is to be characterized by holiness. No, time has gone, we can't go into it. Ezekiel 43, concerning the habitation of God, temple, the temple of God. And remember, the definite article is not here, it's temple of God. That's what the assembly is in character. In Ezekiel 43, it says, the law of the house is most holy. I wonder if that's gripped our souls. The law of the house is most holy. There's something that's going abroad today, I understand. And that is, if there is but one act of immorality, as long as that's confessed to the Lord, everything is all right. Brethren and sisters, if there's one act of immorality by a child of God in the local assembly, that will bring defilement, because it's most holy, the assembly, and that must be judged, and it must, discipline must be carried out. for the sake of the person, as a warning to the rest of the saints, but most of all because of the character of the one who dwells in the midst. The law of the house is most holy. Paul, writing to Timothy, his first letter, chapter 3, tells him that he is writing that one might know how one ought to behave in house of God. You see, behavior of the saints must be suitable to that sacred place. The wise man Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. He says more than that. He says, be not rash with thy mouth. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Insistence upon reverence and not casualness. Be not rash with thy mouth. That is, speak in a way that's in keeping with the character of that place. Brethren and sisters, behavior of the saints must be in keeping with the character of the one in the midst. We must behave in a becoming way. And habitation is where God dwells, and holiness where God's character is seen. In the one you have the presence of God, and in the other you have the character of God. And the apostle is using these figures, the figure of a garden, to show there should be fragrance and fruitfulness for the deep satisfaction of the heart of God. A building, a temple, showing the assemblies a habitation. And the assembly ought to be marked by holiness because of the one who dwells in the midst. And ministry and behavior must be in keeping with the character of the one who dwells in the midst. Now we'll just bow in prayer, and tomorrow evening in the will of the Lord we'll look at chapter 12 and maybe touch on Acts chapter 20, the figure of a flock. Our God and our Father, we bow humbly in thy presence, in that precious, that lovely, that fragrant name of thine own blessed Son. We thank thee for thy precious word. We bless thee for the privilege and the dignity of being gathered with thy saints to the Lord's name in this locality. And yet we feel very keenly the solemn responsibility that goes along with that dignity and privilege. We desire that the habitation of God, that inner shrine of the Spirit, might be characterized by holiness and behavior becoming to thy presence. We pray that what is built into the assembly here might be that which is in keeping with thy character. We pray that thy saints may be edified and built up and strengthened and encouraged, and that they may be produced in the lives of each one of us those features that will bring joy and delight to thee, the features of thy Son. Now part us with thy blessing. Grant journey and mercies, we beseech of thee. We ask these things in the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Now we'll close the meeting by singing a verse of 362. 362. Abide in me, my Saviour, and let me in thee live. Into thy holy keeping, my soul, my life I give. Without thy grace to keep me, I know my steps will slide. So daily, hourly, always, do thou in me abide.